All right, we're going to kind of wrap up our study we've been doing on spiritual maturity today, and we'll move on to something else next week. No one has made any suggestions, so I guess it's teacher's choice. You have one last opportunity if you have a subject you want to discuss. Otherwise, it's just potpourri. So we'll kind of wrap things up with our spiritual maturity today. Okay, let's have a prayer before we get started. Does anyone have people that need to be added to our prayer list or things? Anything we need to be praying about in particular? Okay. Let's not forget. Excuse me. We've got her. We know we need to pray for her. Yeah, we've got quite a few people that have been down and still undergoing tests and everything. Good to have Jimmy back with us and Joyce and Margaret. So they all missed last week, but we're grateful for them being here. Anything else that we need to add? Don't forget, pick up a bulletin and check that bulletin, and there's always an extended prayer list in there. And the reason for an extended prayer list is not because we're relegating them to the bulletin. We know that there's people that stay on the prayer list for quite a while, and that does not mean we don't want to pray for them. We do. Okay. So pick that up and check those and pray for them in your daily prayers. Okay? All right, let's all pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, it's the Lord's Day, and we're grateful for the opportunity to be here. We just thank you so much for giving us this day that we can gather together, share fellowship, and admonish and encourage one another. And at this time, we are here to study from your holy word, and we ask that you would be with us as we do so. We pray that you would allow your spirit to lead us in our study and teach us the things that we need to know in order to be more pleasing for you. For all these that have been ill and those who are suffering from personal illnesses and so forth, we just ask them to pray a special blessing on every one of them. We're grateful for these who have been out and have now returned, and we just pray that you continue to bless them in their recoveries. We're remembering Roy and his surgery, and we just pray that everything is successful and that they will be able to get back in the normal routine of life and be able to resume their activities. We thank you so much for your son, Jesus, and the blessing that he gave to us by giving his atoning sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And we just pray that we will never forget that sacrifice and that we will live each day with him in mind. And so it's in his name we pray. Amen. Okay. Over the past 7 or 8 weeks, we talked about some ideas. And then, like I say, these are just some suggestions. They're not a complete list of things that we can do in order to help us to become mature Christians. And after all, that's our responsibility. No one can remain the same. You're either growing or you're dying. Okay, so we went all the way back to the time that we became Christians, and we realized that becoming a Christian, becoming a follower of Christ, requires us to make a change in our lifestyle. What changes are we supposed to make? This is an oral quiz. You'd be graded on this. So, what kind of changes are we required to make, or even want to make, when we become a Christian? What happens when we become a Christian? Okay, there's some moral decisions to make. Okay, what else is involved in it?
Changing your time and scheduling.
Okay, literally we change our whole attitude, right? We change the way we think about things. We change our motivation for doing things. Okay, and so that's the idea. When you become a Christian, you're giving up self, you're dying to self, and you're placing Christ now on that throne. You were serving yourself, now you're serving Christ. Okay. And so what we need to do in order to be pleasing to God is we start right there. Paul calls that we're babes in Christ. Okay, and we start out with the milk, but eventually we have to progress to the meat. Okay, but we start out with a little basic principles of things that we understand. But then we need to go on to the weightier matters as far as that's concerned. There's things that we need to know in order to help us to be mature, in order to be able to teach others and lead others. So that's part of what spiritual maturity is all about. So we talked about this change that takes place when we become Christians. Okay. Then we talked about the responsibility to grow. We just mentioned that. Each and every one of us has to progress. Just like a human being when they're born, it's just a natural thing to grow and progress. But now, if you take an individual, a tiny baby, and as he's maturing physically, if we don't mature that person spiritually and emotionally and intellectually, what's going to happen to them? yeah, they're going to remain what we would call basically a handicapped individual, okay? And they can't learn things on their own except through experience, okay? Except through experience. I think that's one of the reasons why God places small children in a family situation where you have a father and your mother and you have siblings, grandparents, and all of those people are responsible for training that child, okay? Now, sometimes we may teach them the wrong things by the things we do, but it's our responsibility to teach them what they need to know in order to mature. And as Christians, we need to teach them to know what they need to do to mature spiritually, all right? Then we talked about the idea that in all of this, we've got a partner, and that is that God is on our side, okay? God is with us. He's our biggest cheerleader. I don't know if you've ever thought about that before or not, but God is, he's rooting for us the whole time. God does not want anyone to perish. He wants everyone. The scriptures tell us this, okay? He wants everyone to come to salvation. But that is our choice. Okay, that's something we choose to do. And actually, maturity is something we choose to do also, if you never thought about that. You know, we can stay ignorant as far as God is concerned, or we can grow in our knowledge of what God wants us to do. And with that in mind, you know, God tells us that in all these things, we're more than conquerors. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean to you? How can you be more than a conqueror? Huh? Yeah, and that's right. But I think about, when I think about that idea of spiritual conquerors, I think about the children of Israel when they were conquering the promised land. Okay, what was God's instruction to them? Yeah, basically just show up. You show up, bring your swords, and I'll take care of the rest of it, okay? See, all the battles, they were won by God. I don't know why I think about things like this, but I was thinking the other day, I was reading through some of the Old Testament scriptures, and they were going out and doing these battles. I wonder how many Israelites lost their lives in those battles. Surely there were some, you know, especially those that weren't doing what God told them to do. We know they did. But in those battles where God fought the battle for them, how many Israelites lost their lives? I don't know. It'd be interesting. You know, I don't guess we have a tally, no way of knowing that. But if God is fighting for you, you can't lose. Okay? And that's something that we need to learn. Okay. So in all of this, then, there's some things that we need to do. Okay? We need to lead or to live spiritual lives. And the way that we do that is, first of all, by being good students of the Bible. Okay? The Bible is God's inspired word. It's his instructions. It's his roadmap for us to live our lives. So if you want to be a spiritual person, you've got to know what is expected of you. Okay? And so we have to have a good time for Bible study. And we said basically it's not a haphazard thing. We need to literally set aside some time and say, this is when I'm going to read and study and pray. And it doesn't have to be an hour. It doesn't even have to be 30 minutes, you know, 15 minutes, whatever. I can't hardly do that because when I start reading, I just keep on going. It gets interesting, though. So, but whatever it takes for you to just sit down and read, and if you have to say 3 o'clock is my time or 6 o'clock is my time, I'm going to take 15 minutes, and I'm going to go read some scripture, and I'm going to pray to God, okay, and do that and make a habit of doing it, okay? So we have to be good students of the Bible. Secondly, we have to have a good prayer life. Okay, and I admit it over and over, and I'm still working on this. I'll guarantee you that's probably my weakest area of my Christian life, is I know that I don't pray enough. Okay, yes, I pray in the morning, and I pray for meals, and I pray at night, and I pray during the day sometimes. But there are things that I do that I probably should have prayed about before I did them. And that don't mean I got to get down on my knees and raise my hands to God. I can do a silent prayer. You know, when I get in my a vehicle and start down the road, it might be a good idea before I leave the house to say a little prayer. Okay? That's what we're talking about. We need to trust God in everything that we do. And we make too many decisions in our lives without consulting God first. And I just wonder how much better our lives would be if we don't. But let's face it, we get busy. You know, we're just lickety-split and go, go, go. You know? And then at the end of the day, we say, oh, I should have prayed about that. I should have done. Okay, it's not too late. Go ahead and pray about it then, you know? So be a prayerful people. That's kind of what Paul was talking about when he said, you know, be always constantly, continually in prayer. Not that we're on our knees all the time or praying all the time, but we have that attitude of prayer. Okay, so have that attitude. All right, and then we talked another thing in order to be spiritually mature people is that we need to have a regular church attendance. Okay, we need to be regular attenders in the church services. Okay, what is the church? What is the church? What's it here for? It's his body. Okay. What does that mean? Body of what? Okay. I think it's Solomon that writes about this over there. And I think Simon and Garfunkel even sung a song about it one time that says, "No man is an island." Okay. And that is true. I've always been kind of a loner in a lot of ways. I enjoy spending time with myself. I mean, I'm pretty good company. So, really. But you know what? There comes a time where I get enough of myself and I need other people. Okay. No person can live his whole life on his own. And God knows that. We depend upon one another. We need to depend upon one another. There's things that I can't do, things that I don't know, that I need other people to help me with or to teach me. Okay. And so when we come to church, and we don't come to church, do we? Okay, we are the church. When we come to worship, okay, when we come to this place dedicated as a worship place, we're coming here for one reason, and that is to worship God. But now remember, I've said this 1,000 times, God does not need our worship. Okay, think about that now. Let it soak in a little bit because I'm going to explain it. Okay, I said need. Okay, he wants it. He desires it. But the reason why is for our benefit. Okay, so you think he needs anything from me? I mean, I'm a dirty, rotten, scoundrel sinner. He doesn't need anything from me. Okay, he created me. But he desires it for my benefit. Because when we come together, we encourage one another. We build one another up, you know. We hug people's necks and we shake their hands, you know. And we encourage each other. And we go away from this place with a good feeling. Okay, we do that by our worship, the songs that we sing and the prayers we offer. We're building one another up. Okay, and if we go away from this place without having felt like you had been built up, something was wrong. It may be a problem with me. It may be a problem with someone else. Okay, but we're purpose when we come in here is to encourage and admonish one another, to know that we're not alone in this world. Okay, that we are a group. All right. And each of us has a responsibility. Each of us has a function and a place to belong in the church. That's what it's all about. That's why God put it here. Okay. And this church is going to exist until Jesus comes again. We worry about the church a lot. We should worry about the church a lot. The way it's being treated today and the way people look at it today. But we have that guarantee that it's always going to be here. Okay. Now, maybe a lot of people won't be part of it, but it's going to be here. And there will be the church. So I gain comfort from that. Okay, so that's something that we need to do. All right. Then we talked about our attitudes towards one another and towards God. Okay, the idea of the fruits of the Spirit and the Christian graces that Peter lists over there: mercy, grace, kindness, love. What's some of those others? Gentleness, long suffering. All those types of attitudes, those are things that we're supposed to be growing towards in our lives. That's part of spiritual maturity. That's why they're listed for us, okay? So Peter says, you know, add to your knowledge, mercy into your mercy. I probably got these out of order, but, you know, he gives us a list of things that we need to continue to add to what we have in order to reach maturity, okay? Now, I'm going to be the first to admit that probably we will never reach the type of maturity that God wants us to reach, okay? But the idea is that we're working towards that. And as long as we're working towards that, we're moving in the right direction. Okay? We never reach perfection, okay, other than in Christ. But on our own, we don't reach that perfection. But it's a growing thing that we're always moving forward. All right? And then the last thing we talked about was the idea of obedience. We owe God our full obedience. Everything we are, everything that we would hope to be, we owe to God. He created us, okay? He maintains the universe. He maintains us, okay? He is responsible for our salvation, okay? It's his grace and his mercy that makes us what we are. And so when it comes to obedience, we have to ask ourselves, what does God want me to do? We'll talk a little bit more about that today in some of our closing remarks, time allowing. We seem like we never have enough time to say everything we want to say, but that's okay. We need to live our lives in such a way, you know, that we understand the scripture and we take ourselves off of the throne of our lives and we put God or Christ on that throne and we say, okay, God, what would you have me do in this situation? Okay, what would you have me do? And let him lead our lives. Okay. So those are some of the things that we talked about. Now, I was thinking about this, and I mentioned it a little bit earlier about the idea of the Israelites and some of their failures. And when I think about them, I think about they are a typical example of mankind in general. Exactly what we're doing today. Mankind will always follow what he wants to do. We are selfish people. Okay? We want what I want. All right? So that's just a natural instinct and a natural inclination for mankind. Someone has to teach us, okay, that there's something more than me. Okay, we mentioned this when we were talking about it, like a little baby when he's coming up. You know, what's the first instinct of a little baby? You know, me. You know, he gets hungry. Wah, you know, I'm hungry. Come feed me, you know. My cookie, my ball. You know, everything is me. And a parent has to teach that child that, look, you know, you're not the center of the universe. There's other people out there, you know, that are equally important just like you. And so they have to be taught that. And so that's typically what the Israelites did. Now, I want you to think about this. Went down into Egypt down there, and they lived down there for, what, 450 some odd years, okay, except to the fourth generation. And they were down there for a reason, okay. God sent them down there to multiply, okay. And then when they came out, okay, what was one of the first miracles we see when they come out of Egypt? Yeah, they're leaving, and they look up, and here comes the Egyptians. They change their mind, and they want them back. You know, they want somebody to build their blocks for them and everything. And the Red Sea part. I don't know. I try to picture in my mind what that was like. Now, what you think about this, how many people came out of Egypt? With men, women, children, and their servants, and some of the Egyptians came out with them. It's estimated there was almost 2.5 million people. Right, now get that in your mind, okay? 2.5. How, if you looked out here and saw 2.5 million people, how many would that be? Take up a big area, wouldn't it? I've always wondered about their encampments when these guys camped over here and these guys camped over here with the tabernacle in the middle. How much room did it take up? About a big area, okay? But now they've got 2.5 million people plus their livestock, okay? What would that look like crossing the Red Sea on dry ground? How deep was that sea? How wide did it have to open up, you know, for those? Not important. I'm just thinking, you know, we think sometimes we maybe think maybe 100 people walked across. No, we're talking about 2.5 million people thereabouts. That was a great miracle, all right? But then they went on over and they whined and complained, you know, and God gave them water from the rock, and then he gave them the manna to eat, and then he gave them quail to eat, you know, and they're witnessing all of these miracles from God, and what do? Wah, me, you know. Wah. And they get there to the border of the promised land, the reason that God brought them out of Egypt, ready to go in. What did he do? Sent out 12 spies. Yeah, 10 came back and said, we can't capture them people. Man, they're giants down there, you know. So God said, oh, you're not ready. Back to the wilderness, 40 years of wandering around, where all those people except for the two died, over 20. Right. And then they were finally allowed to go in. But even then, they murmured and complained. After they got over there, what did they do? God told them, he said, look, I was reading Moses' final instructions to him the other day. He said, let me remind you now what God told you. And he rehashed for them all those laws that God gave them on Mount Sinai. And he told them, he says, now, if you will do these things, God will bless you. And they said what? We'll do it. Okay? And I have no doubt in my mind that they were sincere in what they said. Okay? But what happened? Got over there, walls of Jericho fell, you know, and already somebody's stealing stuff he wasn't supposed to steal, you know. Okay? Took the gold, the silver bars or whatever it was, and the garment and everything. Cause people to lose their lives. So they just a rebellious people. And we have not changed even today. Look at this world around us. God says, if you'll do what I tell you to do, I will bless you. And if you don't, I'm going to curse you. Look at the world. Look at the result of what's going on. And we just cannot learn that. Okay. So that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the idea of spiritual maturity. God is in charge. You know, if you want to be a part of it, you better get on the bandwagon, okay? Because it's going to be his way and no other way. You can deny him. You can, ignore him, whatever you want to do. But it's still going to be God's way, okay? So that's why we have to grow spiritually in order to be what God wants us to be. Okay, so kind of what I want us to do this today is I want to talk about two ideas that will kind of maybe wrap these things up a little bit. Two things that will maybe help us in living spiritual lives. That is the idea of self-discipline and in our idea of decision-making. Okay, self-discipline. Boy, that's a big subject, isn't it? What is self-discipline? Disciplining ourselves, okay? We don't like that, do we? You know, we don't want to discipline ourselves, okay? But we have a responsibility, okay, to discipline ourselves, okay? Someone read for me John chapter 9 and verse 4. John chapter 9 and verse 4. This is Jesus speaking here to his disciples. John 9, verse 4. Okay, now, Jesus is saying, I've got to do these things, you know, because the night is coming when no man can work. What was he telling, what kind of idea was he getting across to his disciples there? Yeah, we live busy lives, don't we? You know, we got a lot of things to do in life, okay, between work and school and, you know, getting kids off, you know, and cooking dinner and cleaning house and, you know, all different things. We have busy lives, each and every one of us do, okay. Can't what? No, you can't. You absolutely cannot. Okay, and so, but we live our lives like we do, don't we? We live our lives every day expecting there to be a tomorrow. Okay, when we're told do just the opposite, live like there's not going to be a tomorrow. Okay, but the idea is that it's very easy to get caught up in our lives and get involved in all the things we have to do, and we forget the idea of disciplining ourselves. Okay, now let's think about that. What that might involve. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Read verses 24 through 27, and this is Paul speaking about the idea of running a race. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 through 27. Okay, now he uses the example here of a person who's training to run the race. Okay, and what's his motivation for training for this race? What's his goal? To win the prize. Okay, so that means to win. Okay, so Paul compares our lives to an athlete training for a big race. Okay, what does he do in order to train for the big race? He practice. Okay, why is he practicing? Yeah, you got to get that body physically in shape, okay? So you got to do that. He's got to diet and exercise, okay? He's got a mental situation that he's got to work on. All of those things are involved in running this race, okay? Will he win the race if he doesn't do that? Will he win the race if he does everything except for one of those things? No, because when you do so, you're giving your competitor an edge if they're doing all of those things, okay? So Paul says that's what life is like, okay? Now, the idea of spiritual maturity is not something that just happens, okay? It doesn't just happen. It's something that you have to work hard in order to obtain, okay? Bring it to subjection, okay? If I'm a couch potato, what's going to happen to my body? You know, I'm going to turn out to be a couch potato, okay? You know, and we've seen that before, right? Okay. So it involves me doing some exercise, doing some mental activities, okay? Training for this. And the spiritual life is just the same. I can't be a couch potato and expect for everything to go right for me. I thought it was interesting. William Barclay made some comments about this passage we just read. Excuse me. And he made these comments. He said, this is what we do when we're doing what Paul told us in this 1 Corinthians chapter 9 there. He said, first of all, we are training our bodies. Okay. Now, he makes the point that if you neglect your physical body, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the physical body. Okay. What's going to happen to it? Yeah, you're going to get out of shape. Okay. You're going to put on some weight. Okay. You're going to get lazy. You're going to get lethargical. Okay. There's going to be some physical problems that's going to come in. Now, we teach a lot of times and we preach about people who have the habit of smoking and drinking and drugs, and we talk about the hazards of those things. Okay. Why don't we talk about couch potatoes? Aren't they doing just as much harm to their body as anybody else is? Okay. So we need to think about that. All of us, and I'm not saying we need to go out there and jog 20 miles a day, you know, because it's going to leave me out. I'm not doing that, I guarantee you. You know, I don't mind running a 100-yard dash, but I'm not going to 20 miles, you know, something like that. But there are things that we can do, okay, that will keep our bodies in physical condition. And there are things that if we don't do, our bodies are going to deteriorate. So he said, that's the first thing we're talking about. We're talking about the idea of our spiritual bodies. He also says in this is William Barclay talking about now, is that we have to keep our minds in good shape. Okay? Now, we're all guilty of this, aren't we? When we get to be a certain age, you know, we get the attitude, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Okay? And so we're satisfied with where we're at. Okay? And so we just sit back and put everything on coast. All right? We put it on cruise control. All right? That is not what we should do. As long as you're alive and breathing, okay, you need to keep your mind active. How can we do that? How can we do that?
I have found in my own life, as long as I am moving,
okay.
Walking,
okay.
It affects not only
mental,
but
physical. Okay. Yeah, you've got the right attitude about it. Okay, that's correct. But there are things that we can physically do to keep our minds in good shape also. Can you think of anything? Yeah, there you go. Read a good book. Yeah, read a good book. Read your Bible. That's about the best one you could read, but it doesn't have to just be the Bible. It can be good literature, okay? What else can you do to keep your mind sharp? You what? Okay, yeah. Watch what you eat. Some things are good for you and some things are not. So pay attention to what you're doing, okay? How about just taking a vacation sometime? I'm going to try one of those someday. I've heard those are good things to do. I'm going to try one, you know. But yeah, that's a time to relax, you know, and a time to just, you know, catch your breath, things like that, okay? So take a trip somewhere. Just go, I mean, nothing else. Just go to the next town and, you know, whatever. Just get away from it all. How about just a good company with a good friends, good conversation, you know? That's why we can stimulate our minds. There's all kinds of things we can do, but he says here that we need to help our mind to grow. Okay, then the other thing that he said that we need to work on is our soul, spirituality, to help our souls to grow. All right, how do we do that?
Same thing.
Okay. 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 What does James teach us about the idea of temptations? Remember what he said? First time I read it, I thought he was crazy. Remember, he said, count it all joy when you face diverse temptations. I thought, well, you crazy? Why would you want to do that? Okay. Well, the idea is when those temptations come, one of two things are going to happen. Okay. The first one is you're going to give in to the temptation. Okay. And then you're going to suffer the consequences. And the other is you'll overcome the temptation. And the result being that now you're a stronger individual. Okay. And the devil's going to give up on you with that temptation. He'll find another one to work on you with because he knows you're not going to succumb to that. Yeah. He'll find something else. So he'll give up on that temptation. So that the idea is that's how we grow, by overcoming temptations. And the way that we do that is by growing in our knowledge of the Word and in practicing those things. And then we're helping our ability, we're helping our soul to become stronger and able to overcome those temptations. So we need to build our body. So those were William Barclay's comments, and I just thought they were interesting. He said we grow in body, we grow in mind, and we grow in the spirit. That's what Paul is talking about there in those that chapter 9 there. We're talking about the runner. Okay, so I just thought that was interesting. Okay, so I want you to think about the world in which we live today. We have countries in this world where they are teaching their young children from the time they're this old, you know, to hate Americans. They teach them how to shoot guns, okay? And they'll put pictures out there and have them take target practice at American flags and at pictures of American of government figures and so forth, okay? What are they doing to those kids? What are they doing to them? They're brainwashing them, okay? They're brainwashing them, but those kids grow up hating Americans, okay? And that's a sad situation. What I'm saying is that when we think about the political system in America, that's not what's going to destroy America. Okay, that's not what's going to destroy it at all. What's going to destroy it is our apathy towards the things around us. And we've got people over in certain places that are teaching their kiddos to hate Americans, and if we don't take a stand, and I'm not saying that we need to hate them and go out there and shoot them, that's not what I'm saying. I just want us to be aware that that's out there. We don't worry about that. We worry about this, okay? Now, you look at the educational system in this country over the past 35, 40 years, and the scholastic aptitude test, the scores have gone like this. Okay, but now, what are our kiddos doing? Why are they lacking in their education? What are they doing? Okay, and I have nothing against video games, but they're sitting on the couch, not doing homework and studies like they should, okay, and their bellies are going like this, and their minds are going like this, okay. We're not instilling in those children the things that people over there are instilling in their children. They're teaching them to hate, and we're not teaching our kids to grow the way they should. Okay? So when we think about those ideas, we need to understand that we've got a problem in this country. We talked about the athletes and the way that they train. What about a musician? If a musician is going to go out and perform a concert, you think he'd better be prepared when he goes out there to perform that concert? You bet he'd better. Or if I'm going to run a business, I better have some knowledge of what I'm doing before I go out to run a business. Okay? What I'm saying is that we can't have the attitude of, you know, video games when there's so much on the line. We need to train ourselves. We need some people getting up off of the couch and watching TV and getting out and doing things that need to be done to train our bodies and our minds and our souls. Okay, so we need to work on those things. They're important for us. Okay, now let me just give you a few little suggestions here. And these are just suggestions. You can probably think of more. Okay, but when we talk about the idea of self-discipline, we need something to help us along, to help the way to do these things. The first thing I want to say is that we need to start right now disciplining ourselves. Don't wait till tomorrow. Don't say, I'll do it next week. Start right now. All right? What do I need in my life that will discipline me to be more like what God wants me to do? Do I need to study my Bible more? Do I need to pray more? Do I need to, get out and do something physically to get my body in the shape it needs to be in? What do I need to do? And don't wait till tomorrow. You know, do it today. All right? Start right now. Okay, the second thing is we need to work on our spiritual discipline right now. And when I talk about the spiritual discipline, this goes back to the class we talked about when I said, excuse me, we need to start reading our Bibles, okay, and praying and attending services on a regular basis, okay, be here whenever the doors are open. You know, we feel like many times that we've done our duty if we're here once a week, you know, we're good. We check that off and God's okay with us. Well, how's that going to help you to grow spiritually? Okay. We need more than that. If all you're getting is what you're getting here on Sunday morning, you're starving to death. All right. So we need to take some time on our own, a little self-study. You know, there's times when we need to maybe just go out in the woods and have a little walk and talk with ourselves a little bit, you know, and say, well, how am I doing? Well, you know, I need to work in this area and, you know, a little more in that area. We need to ask ourselves, why am I here? You know, where am I going? What do I need to do? You know, just and answer in my mind those questions and do a little spiritual discipline there, okay? We need to think about our intellectual lives, and that's what we were talking about a while ago. You know, we need to read. We need to pursue hobbies. We need to go to museums. Whatever we need to do to help ourselves in an intellectual way, you know, even using good grammar. Of course, here, you know, we speak Texan, so that's good grammar here in Texas, isn't it? Okay, that's all right. As long as it's proper, okay. But, you know, we don't want some bad language wherever we go. All those things are things that we need to do. We've talked about the body, okay? We need to discipline our body. Diet, exercise, rest, okay? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Someone have it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19 and 20. All right. Your body does not belong to you, does it? It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit lives within you. So think about that. Think about that. Think about every time you eat that extra chocolate donut. You know, maybe one would have been okay, but two, you know, just something to think about. All right. You know, we said that we were quick to condemn smoking and drinking and things like that, but, you know, we fail to condemn a lot of the more commoner sins, okay, the things that we do every day. Just be careful about those things. Okay, begin with the little things, all right? We like to think on a grand scale, okay? We like to think about the finish line, and we forget about all the little things that we do. Everything that you do, do that with Christ in mind, okay? Do that with Christ in mind. Even if you're just sitting there watching a soap opera or something, you know, just think, is this what, would Jesus be watching this? You know, this thing, everything, do that with God in mind. And start with those little things and work towards those big things. Okay. The last thing is respect time. Okay, respect time. Have you ever been in a situation, I shouldn't even ask this question because I know you have, where there are some people who are always early and then there's a group that's always late, all right? We know that situation, don't we? Okay. Now, it's not always the size of the family or the distance from the church or the traffic that causes that. It's habit. It's habit, okay? So just learn to respect the time that God has given you. Read for me, please, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. Okay, redeeming the time. You just have so much time on this earth. Okay, we don't know how much we have. Okay, that's up to God, okay? But we need to treat every moment that we have with respect, okay? God gave me this time, and I'm going to use it wisely. Now, it may be in relaxation and rest, but we have the attitude here in America that the reason we work is in order that we can take a vacation and go have fun, and that's our goal, okay? We should be using our work just like we would a vacation, okay? Instead of grudging and can't wait for the time to punch out and go home, you know, which we all do. You know, we get tired. We get, you know, bored with our job sometimes. But we spend more time at work, you know, than we do a lot of times doing other things. So use that time wisely also. There's things that we can do, okay? Just respect the time that God has given you. And when it comes to your attendance and your being here, try to be on time. You know, don't be tardy all the time. Use that time wisely. Okay, we're just about out of time here. Let me mention a couple of other things here. In our decision-making, I said there's another thing that we need to think about. We ask ourselves a question, will God really make my decisions for me? Okay, will he help me make my decisions? Well, absolutely he will. Okay, each and every one of us, when we read our Bibles, what we're looking at is we're looking at a general roadmap. Okay, and what that roadmap is that God is giving us instructions and directions on how he will help us make the decisions in my life. You know, who will I marry? What job do I want? You know, where am I going to live? Okay, now, God has given us the flexibility to make those choices for ourselves. He's not going to put a hook in our nose and drag us around and say, this is what you're going to do. And a lot of denominations will teach that, a lot of religions. They'll say that that's all lined out for you. And every decision you make, God has made that decision for you. And you don't have a choice in the matter. You do have a choice. Those types of things you do. But those are, he has given us general guidelines to help us to make those decisions. Okay, so will he help us make those decisions? Absolutely, by following those guidelines. Is he going to make every decision, you know, the little decisions for? No. He's given us the guidelines, and he's given you the freedom to make those decisions. Well, you make those decisions according to the guidelines that he has given us. Well, how can I know doing God's will then? How can I know? Well, let me mention a couple things here, and then we'll have to quit. Always act consistently with the general will of God, which we learn from the Bible. Okay? And that, when I'm making my decisions, act by that roadmap. What are God's guidelines? Okay. Don't violate those, because if you do, you're in trouble. Okay. Number two, go ask somebody who is more mature or who is in a position to give you advice. Okay. Ask them about the things that you want to do. Ask them about decisions that you need to make and get some help from them. Okay. The third thing is use your brain. Okay. God has given you a brain. And the options that he's given to you, they're your decision to make. Now, there's a old system he used to call the Benjamin Franklin system. I don't know if this is true or not, but they said he used to take a piece of paper when he had to make a decision, and on this side he would put all the pluses. These are all the good things that can come from this decision. And then over here he would put the negative things. And then he would weigh the two, and he would base his decision on those. Okay, that's a good thing to do. You are responsible for making that decision. But you make your decision based on those guidelines that God gave you. And then the third thing is pray about it. Pray about it. Okay? Remember James 1:5 tells us, you know, if you lack wisdom, pray to God and he'll give it to you. Okay? So those are the things that we need to think about when we think about the idea of spiritual maturity. Now listen, we are not animals, and God's not going to put a ring in our nose or a bridle on our mouth and lead us around like we lead an animal around. That's not the way God does things, okay? He's not going to drag us around like that. He's given us a brain. He's given us his will for us, and it's like given to us in the Scriptures. It's our responsibility to read it and study it and then pray to God, and he'll give us what we need in order to live a mature life. Okay? Comments, questions? Okay. Appreciate that, and we'll start another study next week. Thank you.